Good evening.
Good evening.
We thank the Lord for His grace that delivers us here, and thankful for each of you that are back this evening. Had a good number here this morning. We thank the Lord for that. But some of our northern visitors are returning, and that's always an encouragement. We're continuing our study in the book of 119th Psalm, as we have been for some while now. We're in verse section 57 through 64. I'll read that 8 verse section as is our custom. Because Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words. I entreated Thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to Thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto Thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep Thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgiven or forgotten Thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear Thee, and of them that keep Thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. Teach me Thy statutes. Again, we're in verse 58. Tonight I entreated Thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to Thy word. The emphasis this evening will be on the latter part, according to Thy word, as it was last Sunday evening. But I'll repeat that 58th verse. I entreated Thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to Thy word. If we were dealt with by God, as we dealt with Him, rewarded as to our deeds done, none of us could stand. Under the Old Testament economy, they did not have the privilege as we have today to come into the very presence of God. They came to a priest bringing a sacrifice, an offering for their sin, of which he took and dealt with it according and depending upon that which they brought.
Right.
And then it being a live animal, he would sacrifice that animal, sprinkle the blood on the individual that brought it, take that blood and present it into the Holy of Holies. They didn't have the privilege to come into the presence of God. And if we approach God as if we had the right in and of ourselves to come, not seeking the grace of God, we would be cast out of His presence and destroyed. You know, the Pharisee thank God for grace, right? That Pharisee that we have looked at several times there in Luke 18. And the publican. You remember what we read there in Luke 18? I want to turn to it again. I think we need to. We're talking about the mercy of God in relation to His Word. In that parable there that Christ put before those folks, He said He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He met with those individuals on a daily basis. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So there is the mind of the Pharisee. What mercy that God did not consume him immediately, or Christ, or God. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, speaking of the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee failed to praise God, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Talk about the mercy of God. Our high opinion of self and our low opinion of God. He has every right just to strike us dead and cast us immediately into hell.
That's right.
Think about that. What prevents him from doing that? God is a merciful God. Amen. The Pharisee, and we're so pharisaical so many times in our life that we fail to praise God and give Him the glory for the things that He's done for us, the state of our soul, the condition of our life, the church that we have to worship in, the book that we have to read, the Spirit that helps us interpret that, all these things we are so unthankful for.
Right.
And fail to praise God for. So let's don't point that finger to the Pharisee when we're very much like him. He failed to praise God just as we fail. He couldn't see his sins. Back in Luke chapter 7, here's where we need to be. Verse 36. Because one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat, speaking of Jesus, with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, she was a prostitute, is what she was. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. Now this is not Peter. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them which, will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he said unto, turned to the woman and saith unto Simon, this is the woman who was we just read about in the previous verses, who was washing Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. She loved much. The Pharisee failed to praise God. This woman who washed Jesus' feet could not cease praising God. And she found mercy from God, didn't she? Just as we do. Soul that seeks mercy is going to find mercy, because God is a merciful God. The Pharisee was very lavish in praise of himself. All the things that he said, but those words never touched God's heart. Imagine, if you would, a Hebrew back in the days of the Egyptian bondage, and after, when they were wandering through the wilderness and the tabernacle was there in the midst. And I just explained to you how they would come before that priest and confess their sins. But you imagine that one of these Hebrews on this wilderness journey, rushing past the priest, bursting through the veil into the Holy of Holies, and bringing no sacrifice and expecting God's favor. Well, you know, that wouldn't happen. By their very law, there would be no mercy shown, and he would be stoned or slain. Mercy can be pleaded, and mercy can be expected only by way of a humble soul wholly cast upon God. Amen. And only on the ground of mercy. And it is always mercy, as he promised, according to thy word. That's our verses this evening. God's word is the basis on which all men are to live. You know, the lost individual, and my thinking was right there with them before God saved me, and yours as well, is that we know I'm not bound by God's law. I'm not a professing Christian. I'm not obligated to Him. That's for those people who know the Lord. That's the thinking of the world. And more so today. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I don't even hardly need to turn to it, but I'm so afraid I'll get the verse all messed up. It says thereafter, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In the book of Ecclesiastes, shows the futility of trying to have any blessings apart from God. And how to be happy apart from God. It's impossible. And he closes that this book here by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, summing up everything he said. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Every man. You know, Israel was set apart, set there by God as a separate people to have a separate and a distinct life based upon the commands of God. Mm-hmm. The Word of God was given to them which set them apart from every other nation. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2, verse 1 says, now these are the commandments of the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God, speaking to Israel, commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. It was Israel's responsibility to obey God's word. And really, all nations. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people.
Right.
Righteousness exalteth a nation. Everyone comes under the command of God's word. And are responsible to it. And it's this same word whereby God is gracious and merciful, and by which every nation and every individual shall be judged. Psalm chapter 12. This is a beautiful psalm. Says there, help Lord, verse 1, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fell from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. And the tongue that speaketh proud things, who has said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? How many nations does God bring down, godless nations, who had that mindset and lived according to those rules? Thinking that they could get along without being obedient to God. For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. That's true in any community, in any state, in any nation. You forget God. And you're going to suffer the results. So God's word is the basis on which all men are to live. Whether you're the nation of Israel, whether you're the Jews as his people, or any other nations. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God gave one command in the garden. One command in the garden. The rejection of which placed all men at the mercy of God. And God showed mercy. You say, well, there weren't 10 commandments there. There was just one. Yeah, but they were all contained in that one command. God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree. You remember what he said in Matthew chapter 4? I'm sorry, Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 34. So when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. We've never been able to do that. No one. But that's the requirement. This is the first and great commandment. That's the command. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Right.
So he gave only one command in the garden, but it's as if all had already been etched out on the stone. Didn't make any difference. They were responsible, whether there were two individuals or 2 million, to adhere to God's word. So God, in the garden, preached their works covering could not hide the nakedness of their sin. And in mercy, he provided a blood sacrifice offering to remit and to cover their sins.
Right.
You see, God preached in the garden, and Christ preached in his life. They both have the same work. And so all that Jesus said in his life that he lived was according to thy word. Our text this evening is, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart, be merciful unto me according to thy word. God's word to us as believers is always more than we deserve.
Right.
And more important, it's always as he promises. That's the thing that we seem to forget. Second Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. I like the Amplified a version of that better. It says, all the promises of God find their yes answer in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's the message that God preached in the garden when he gave them a coverings and took away the fig leaves. He was showing them that by the work of God, by the shed blood of Christ, our sins remitted. He was exemplifying mercy in that very act. Mercy that they did not deserve. If you remember back a couple of messages ago, we defined mercy. That's receiving what you don't deserve or what you've not earned.
That's right.
We seem to think God owes us something. Oh, I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. God's words are our commandments. You remember when we started the 119th Psalm, we went through all those seven or eight words that are used for the word word. Commandments, my mind won't bring them up to my memory right now, but commandments, words, precepts, and all and so forth. So the commandments are things instructed to do, given by the authority of God. Things that we're obligated to do. The word means to ordain or to that which is given to us as a trust. The word of God is given to you and I as a trust. A very precious treasure. That's why we can come to God and seek His mercy and find His mercy. Amen. So God's word, their commandments, that is, things we ought to do, and their warnings as well, that is, things we're not to do. And most of all, and what we certainly fail to recall so often, that their promises. Their promises. The promises in the Word of God are those things that were spoken of and prophesied. Things that He's done. Things that He was going to do. And in our day, when many have been accomplished and fulfilled, yet there's still other things that He is going to do. And He's promised to do them, and He will. One writer has well said, if we would have mercy and favor from God, it must be on His terms. You know, we can dictate to God all we want in our mind, as you know, like, you know, Lord, this is, I want this and I want that, and this is what I should have, and this is what I deserve. But if we want favor from God, it must be upon His terms. Faith in God, he goes on to write, is because we have believed He is and His word is true. Why? How can we have faith? Because we're trusting in His word. We'll go to the faith chapter in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For that he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What does Matthew 11:28 say? Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
Right.
You see? That's a promise. I think I've got this verse wrong, but I'll look at it. Romans chapter 8. Verse 11. I don't think that's it. Yeah, we just have to skip over. I don't know what I've done there. But the promises, those are things prophesied, things He's done, things He will yet do. The writer went on to say the promises are the food of faith and the soul of faith. The food of faith and the soul of faith. As faith is the life of a Christian, so the promises are the life of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a vain faith if it has no promise to lay hold on or lay hold of. Brother Hilly went through Hebrews 11 some months back. Notice the statements and what it says there. The promises this man says, and the scripture backs it up, which I'm going to give you here in a minute, is the promise of or the food of faith and the soul of faith. And his faith is the life of a Christian, so the promises are the life of faith. And there would be no faith if you didn't have a promise that faith could lay hold of. Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Here is faith laying hold on the promise of God. Where did Abel hear that about this more excellent sacrifice? He heard it from Adam way back, and it was passed on down. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated, he should not see death, and was not found because God hath translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. What caused him to move with fear? The word of God. You see. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he had after received an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. By faith Abraham, when he was called by who? Called by God. When God spoke to him, the word. Verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, even of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Faith has to have a promise to lay hold on to. And that is the Word of God. You could go all through that and read that same thing by faith, by faith, by faith. And not just some vaporous type of faith, but a faith of God in His Word. We may not know where we're going. And when we look around in this world today, that statement becomes real relevant, doesn't it? If you're just looking at things from an earthly perspective, we may not know where we're going or what's going on at any given moment. But as God's people, as His children, as the called of God, and as those who should and are and do heed His Word, we know that He's for us. That Romans chapter 8, 28 is a whole lot more than just verse 28.
Amen.
You know, the sovereign grace people, which we are, lay hold on that verse. And it is tremendous verse. But help us to understand, because of that, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Why can I lay so much faith in that verse? Because for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What a tremendous promise. We may not know where we're going or what's going on. But as God's children, we know that God will never be against us. He'll always be for us in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We're coming upon a time in our nation in this election that may very well change the world as we know it. And I believe we're so close to His coming that it's just, we ought to be looking up more and more. But God's in control. Everything is still going on according to His Word. Just because we can't see the end of any particular situation doesn't mean that God doesn't know the end. And that's what we have to lean on and rely on. We know He's for us, and we know that no charge can be laid against us. No matter what we suffer physically or as a nation, that can't take away our salvation and remove us from a place of peace with God to being condemned and cast out of God's presence. How bad can things get? We don't know. But they can't get so bad that we have lost our standing and our relationship with God. That's the most important thing. According to Thy Word, Lord, you're going to keep me. So we might have to worry about a lot of things. Whether we can profess the name of the Lord without being beaten up or cast into prison, or even a life being taken. Worse things coming to worse. But our salvation can never be taken away. We can never once again be cast under the condemnation of God. Because He has declared us righteous through the gift of His Son. He that spared not His own Son, verse 32, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? No earthly trial, not even death itself, He says there in verse 35, can separate us from God. Notice, I love this verse. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Who shall separate us from the love of God? I always think that word, there should be there, it says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? I always think, well, they got the word wrong there. No, it's right. Who, not what, is expressive of Satan, who has tried to separate God's people from Him ever since he fell and was cast out of heaven. Through some kind of tribulation or another that we have, he wants to bring us down. He's not succeeded one time, has he? And he never shall. Despite all Satan does, God just uses these things to work his good purpose for us according as he ordains those things. So he says here, be merciful unto me according to thy... Be merciful unto me according to thy word. God was merciful to us in salvation, wasn't he?
Amen.
That's a great promise. think about this according to thy word along that line of thought. Mm-hmm. You know, men have always wanted God on their own terms, haven't they? And so, wanting to have God on their own terms and thinking that they do, then it's only natural that they have rejected God's word concerning their souls. And you can find in Romans, and it seems like we've come across these verses so often here recently. Brother Hilly's mentioned them. I've mentioned them. But that doesn't mean that because of that, we cannot mention them again. And so I'm going to mention them again.
Right.
In Romans 1:22, Paul writes there, it says, let's go back to verse 19, because that way, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's talking about, I should have went back to verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or who suppress the truth. We're talking about according to thy word. Well, they don't want to hear according to thy word. Verse 21, but when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. If you'll turn over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. You see, they take the word of God and the preaching of the word of God to be foolishness, and yet they profess themselves to be wise. So they negate what God says and lay hold on everything they say. That becomes their God. So men have always wanted God on their own terms. We see it more and more today. And though they have rejected God and will continue to reject Him until He comes again. And unless the Spirit of God quickens them and makes them alive. Because He said in John 5:40, and Brother Hilly mentioned this morning, ye will not come to Me that you may have life. Why? Because they're going to take God and receive God and understand God, if they even give God any thought, on their own terms. They'll make a God after their own imagination and be satisfied with it, but God will not be satisfied with it.
Right.
The gospel's man's only hope for its power, and its power alone can subdue the will of man. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Psalm 110, verse 3. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Salvation is according to His word. We can't make it like we want it and think that God's going to accept it. If we don't come to God His way, if we are not broken by His word, if we do not fall prostrate as Isaiah did there in chapter 1 and cry out to God, oh, woe is me, mm-hmm. And we have no hope.
Right.
But calling upon God, crying out to Him, seeing that He is what satisfies God, and we shall receive God's mercy.
Amen.
So, the gospel is a Holy Spirit-empowered word of God, whereby He grants faith to believe. That's what Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, which I just read. His power, you see, makes those who are dead in sins, according to Ephesians 2, 1, and Brother Hilly mentioned this as well this morning, makes those dead in sins alive. Jesus called that the new birth.
Right.
The birth of the life-giving water of the Word. So it's not only that, not only does the gospel, the Holy Spirit empowered Word of God, whereby He grants faith, but it also removes from the heart the burden of sin and condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. According to Romans 8, the Spirit abides as a new principle to live by. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us made free from the law of sin and death. So the Spirit abides as a new principle of life in the soul. When we call out to God for His mercy, it also establishes inner peace. You see, faith believes that Jesus satisfied the righteous demands of God in all points of His Word. That's what Jesus did.
Right.
So then we have peace with Him and peace within. Christ's blood's the only work that pleases and satisfies God and affords peace with Him and peace in our hearts. The Holy Spirit empowered Word. Why is the gospel preached every Sunday and every time we meet in this house? Because that's man's only hope.
Right.
That's our only comfort as a believer. If we lean to our own understanding, if we suppress the truth, reject it, don't want anything to do with it, we'll become more vile in our thinking. Our heart will become more dark and more hard, till God may sometime down the line just give us over and say, "I have no more to do with you." That's why He says today is a day of salvation. So I think we'll stop there. According to Thy Word, we basically looked at that along the lines of salvation. I want to look at it along a couple other lines. I'm not sure yet how the Lord's going to lead, but prayer is one of them. But we'll continue this thought on our next time. Brother Hilly.
Let's all stand and we'll close.